want to think about working our way into Passion Week. Resurrection Sunday is just a few weeks off, and so that, in fact, John spends the most of his gospel in that week, in that eight-day period. So I want us to start gearing up and moving towards that. And so one of the thoughts I wanted you to have today, the question is maybe even, where do you find glory? And now you might say, well, that's kind of a strange question, because we don't really use that word glory so much. The Bible does. But in our vernacular, that's not a word we usually use. And, people don't go around, like, say, looking for glory. But we do use that word somewhat. I mean, we talk about the flag, and we'll say, oh, glory, right? And the flag, the United States flag, represents a lot of things to us about our country. We think of it, and we call it Old Glory, maybe because we think of it in a glorious way. That word really means value. It means worth. So when we talk about the flag like that, we're speaking about its worth, its value, that kind of thought. And everyone in the world, it is detailed in your DNA. Everyone wants to be valued. That's just another way to say it when we think about glory and where you find glory for your own life. Everyone wants to be valued. Everyone wants others to think they are significant, that they are important, that their lives matter. Well, where does that happen? Where does that happen in a human being's life? Where a person is significant, is important, where their life does matter. Now, that's what I want us to start kind of working towards in this little journey today. Now, the world that we grow up in, the world that was in the time of Jesus, in the first century, not much has changed, really. The world has a different protocol for what's important, for what's significant, for what brings value. And we grow up with that, and sometimes, in fact, we all have listened to it at times and have believed it. Like, you know, when you're a kid, the thing you probably want more than anything else, particularly when you get into junior high and high school, the thing that you want the most is popularity. You want to be popular. You want others around you, your peers, to think that, hey, you're somebody. They've noticed you. You're important, and you're valuable. You don't want to go through school, and no one's ever noticed you. You've never won an award. You never, your grades might have not been perfect. You weren't valedictorian or whatever, and you just kind of just washed through there, and nobody even knew your name. You see, nobody wants that. Everybody wants to be thought of as important. When we get out of school, those goals change a little bit, or our DNA is changing a little bit at that point. It's not so much popularity. Then things like, okay, I'll be somebody, I'll be valuable, I'll be important if I get this job, if I have this degree, if I have this position, this status, if I make this amount of money. You know, we have an old saying, you know, the guy that dies with the most toys wins, you know, that kind of thought. And so we kind of work our way as we get older and those kinds of things. And then that all gets carried over into sports. And I looked up the guy that's had the biggest contract ever. It was in Wikipedia. I don't know if it's the latest of the latest, but a guy by the name of G. Stanton works for the Miami Marlins. Baseball player, his contract over 13 years was $325 million. He beat Alex Rodriguez. So whether he plays or not, every game he makes $154,000 a game. Well, in the world's eyes, man, he's somebody. He's valuable. But we remember, of course, what Jesus said, a man's worth is not seen in the things that he what? Possesses. No, that's not where it's at. Not just in sports, you know. It's not just in, you know, who holds the record for whatever. Sometimes somebody could say, well, if I'm the greatest cello player, you know, of all time, I'll be somebody. We think about this stuff and how we can attain this significance, but it's not just about ourselves. We also think about glory, the value, significance, maybe through aesthetics. I remember seeing the Teton Mountains in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and they just shoot up and they're jagged. They're just, you know, incredible mountains. It's just majestic. And there is some glory, some value. Of course, God gave us that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul spoke a lot about glory there. And he said, we're going to go from glory to glory. So there are some glorious things that God gave us here on this earth. But when we get to heaven, the things that he gave us here that are glorious are going to be much more glorious when we get to heaven. I think about Mr. Sabota, Charlie Sabota. Charlie was hit with some shrapnel, and so he lost his palate. He couldn't taste food after World War II. And Charlie just died, you know, just a few years ago. So he lived a long time after the war. And he had a garden, and he raised strawberries. So one of the things that he raised, and he ate the strawberries, but he could never taste them. And I thought, now there's a guy that went from glory to glory. Because now his palate is just like going crazy there in heaven. Well, so the Bible talks about all that. But that's not really the glory that I'm talking about, nor is it the glory that John talks about in John chapter 12. This is the place for significance. So I want to read to you here in John chapter 12, a few verses. In John chapter 11, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. That started the clock, the earthly clock. The clock actually had been going on before the foundation of the world. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers, they went ahead and plotted Jesus' death after he brought Lazarus back from the grave. That was just too much for them. And so in the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem sitting on a foal, on a donkey, Hosanna, palm branches, praising God, all those kinds of things are happening. In fact, it is a fulfillment of Scripture from Isaiah. It's a huge deal, huge. And then all of a sudden, you know, in this midst of this huge thing, it's going on. Verse 20, now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. And so they came to Philip, who from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested to him, sir, we want to see Jesus. I mean, all of a sudden, in the midst of this thing, Jesus, introducing himself as their king of the king of Israel, you know, you have these Gentiles that just crop out of nowhere. It's kind of like an addendum or an appendix or it just, a footnote. It's almost like it doesn't fit in the text itself. And I have my theory, and that is from what Jesus is about to say and what he's about to prophesy, that yes, the Lord came for the Jew first, but he also came for the rest of the world. These people represent the rest of the world outside of Israel. And so what Jesus is going to say in response, not to the Greeks, but to Philip and to Andrew, is going to affect those people. It's going to affect you and me and all the people of the whole world. So Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus replied to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he speaks about, in verse 24, 25, and 26, about the grain of wheat. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And then in verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled. Because he's going to talk about where this glory is going to exist. Where's the place for this glory from verse 23? The Son of Man is going to be glorified. Where is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? Where is this glory going to come from? Verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? My Father, save me from this hour. Rhetorical question. There's only one answer. But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The glory that John spoke about, that Jesus spoke about, is the glory of the cross. The atheist physicist Lawrence Krauss wrote this in the New York Times. He said, human beings are just a bit of pollution. If you got rid of us, then the universe would be largely the same. We're completely irrelevant. The cross says something much different, categorically different. The cross is the place where we come home. This is the place that we come, and we must come. And in fact, I would suggest to you that not only do we come to the cross, but we stay there. And there's the tension that we have as Christians. Now, we initially come to the cross for justification. This is the place where we believe the gospel, okay? The gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Those three are all interwoven. You can't separate them. So there is where we say, no, Jesus died in my place. Jesus died for me. Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He's alive. And so he is the only way that I can have access to God the Father. He's the only way I can have eternal life. He's the only way that I can have my sins forgiven. Therefore, I don't trust in myself and in my own labor. I trust in him. And we express that by receiving him into our life by grace through faith. So that's justification. And so we have to come to the cross for that to happen. Now, the cross is such a... there's so many things going on. I mean, and it's interesting just and challenging at the same time. But there's two things that happen at the cross, for sure. This is where the justice of God and the love of God have a head-on collision. Simultaneously. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. God's love could not save you in and of itself. God loves the whole world. God loves everybody in the whole world. But we're not universalists. Not everyone's going to heaven. Not all the people that God, many of the people that God loves do not have eternal life. They do not have their sins forgiven. No, God's love needed God's justice. For God so loved the world. There's God's love that he did what? That he sent his son. There's God's justice. God's love sent God's justice so that you and I and the rest of the world who believe could have eternal life and never sins forgiven. Those two attributes of God had a head-on collision there at the cross. They have a collider. You know, you heard of that collider that they have, the Adam collider, and they have this huge tunnel thing that goes around several miles, And so they get the atoms to spin in that thing at supersonic speeds, but they get them going different directions. And so they get them to go, and then they finally, sink it is an easy word, sink it so that all of a sudden those atoms hit each other and they split. And when they split, what happens? Energy, a powerful burst of energy occurs. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. There is a burst of spiritual power that comes from this collision that occurred between the justice and the love of God. This is a place that you and I must come to in order to be saved. And most of us in here today have accomplished that. We've come to the place where we've asked the Lord to come into our life. It's a place in doing so that creates pain and suffering and loss. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was condemned. Jesus was dragged. Jesus had all his clothes taken off. Jesus was whipped. Jesus was mocked. They put the corner of crown of thorns on his head. Jesus was made to carry his own cross, and Jesus laid on the cross, was nailed to the cross, and they lifted him up on the cross, and there he was on the cross for about 6 hours from 9 to 3 on what we call Good Friday. It was a time of horror. And yet, this is the place in John chapter 12 where what is going to happen in relationship to Jesus and the Father? The Father would be what? Glorified. This is the place. I mean, that's where we find it? Wow. That's where we find real glory? In the horror? I mean, this is a place where the Son of Man is cursed. This is the place where the Son of Man did not die for his own sins, because he didn't commit any, but for your sins and my sins. This is a place where God the Father placed every sin of your life on the back of his Son. And God is glorified. How so? Well, I can't, you know, exhaust that for you. I can't. You know, it's impossible. I'm on a learning curve here, okay? I'm just learning about this stuff just like you guys are. But I can tell you one way in which God was glorified. He was glorified because the justice of God took care of your son, your sins, through the death of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the justice of God was met, and the penalty for every one of your sins were forgiven, and that glorified God. And what got Jesus to the cross so that God's justice could occur was the love of God. It was the love of God that sent justice to the cross so that God could accept you. Because you know what? You know what the cross says about you as you're standing there? It says that you are important to God. Now, there are two things that are happening there at the cross. One of the things that's happening is that you are fully known. The second thing that's happening is you are fully loved. Let's talk about being fully known first. Now, you know me, but do you know everything about me? No. I know things you don't know. Now, I know you, but do I know everything about you? No. But God knows everything about you. He knows about every single one of your sins. And so what happened at the cross is, and he talks about this in John chapter 12 a little bit later, he talks about light and darkness. What God did at the cross is he brought all your sins, every single one of them, because he knows about them. He brought every single one of them, and he exposed them in the light. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't get real excited about my sins getting exposed. Do you? You know what I want to do? I want to cow down. I want to hide. I feel the shame for what I've done. I want to say, how could I do that? I thought better of myself. I have regrets. But they're all out there. Every single one of them. Not one is missed. And I'm going to tell you, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. You see, you're so glad that God didn't miss any. Huh? Hello? You're so glad that he knew about all of them so that he could get all of them. So that he could pay the penalty for every single one and wash them all away and make you clean, make you whiter than snow. You are thankful for the light of God. You are thankful for the justice of God that hammer didn't come down on your life, but came down on the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're fully known by God. But you're also fully loved. God did all of this. He did not spare God the Father the best thing that he had. He did not even spare his Son because you are so important to him. And while that was going on, while that head-on collision was going on, this decision of our Lord to obey the Father so that this experience could occur for you and me glorified God the Father. Now, what does this have to do with you and me? We come to the cross to be justified, but I would say to you that we also must stay there to be sanctified. I wrote this little verse down. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So, Jesus told the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, he said, come and follow me. That's not just about justification, that's about sanctification. So if you're going to follow Jesus, how far do you have to follow him? Now a lot of Christians, they like to follow, through the miracles. They like the miracle stuff. I like that part. They like to follow him as long as he's feeding us. You know, remember feeding the 5,000? Did that a few times. I love the supernatural stuff, like when he's walking on water, man, I'll follow him there. Remember Peter? But wait a minute. You're not saying I have to follow him all the way to the cross. Yeah, I am saying that. No, better yet, he said that. That's why he spoke about that piece of wheat. Unless it dies and losing your life, saving your life. That's why I said, if any man will come after me, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and do what? Follow him all the way to the cross. To the cross. And that's where we need to be. Now you say, well, what does that mean though? What does it mean that, you know, the Lord had his cross, but you have your cross? Because he gave each one of us a cross. Well, it's pretty simple, really. It's pretty simple. It's not hard. Anytime it starts to get hard, you probably made an error or made a left turn. I say left because I'm a conservative, right? You know, left. Yeah. It's easy, really. Because what did Jesus do in this experience of going to the cross? He laid his life down. He yielded. He said, not my will, but your will, Father. Rhetorical question, John chapter 12. Can you not save me from this hour, Father? He knew the answer to that question. No, I must do this. I must lay my life down. I must yield. He expressed his love to God the Father by laying his life down. And did he not lay it down? Remember? He did. This is what the Lord wants us to do. So the cross, when we're at the cross, it deals with the past, the present, and the future, doesn't it? Where we're going, where we are, and where we've been. Deals with things, with stuff, with money, with relationships, doesn't it? All these things that we live with in our life, it deals with our time. Okay? The cross causes us to consider how we must yield these things, how we must lay down our life to the will of God and the purpose of God. And why would we do that? Because the primary purpose that God created you is what John 12 is talking about, to glorify God. This is where this is where that happens. This is where that happens. You are not only fully known, you are fully loved. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born on. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Doesn't matter how much money you make. Just recently, you know, Drew's getting married, and so Michelle, his fiance, had a little shower at Allison's mother's house in Bernie. Well, Sadie and Doug, her parents, are from Mississippi. And so Sadie really has a draw in her accent. So they were having this little shower. A lot of Michelle's friends are from Manhattan and Connecticut, where she grew up. And so Sadie, she says to Allison, she says, Allison! She says, of course, her dad, you know, our dad's died and gone to be with the Lord. And so she says, Allison, your father would roll over in his grave. We've never had this many Yankees in our house before. Oh, it gets better. Two of Michelle's friends overheard Allison say that. And they got Allison to the side, and they said, Michelle. No, Allison. Oh, did they say it to you? Said, Allison, what is a Yankee? And so Allison said, you are a Yankee. I didn't know that part. Even yeah. So, you know, as we're thinking about all this, what the cross represents for you after you become a believer, you know, it's a choice initially, and then it becomes choices, plural. Once you choose the Lord, now it becomes choices. And so what you want to do is you want to go to this place, the cross, you know, every day in your life. You know, and by the way, I wrote this other verse down, and this verse really has a great little thought to it. Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So resurrection occurred. So Peter runs to the tomb. Here, you know, here's Mary, other ladies, runs to the tomb, runs in, and then he runs right back out. No, that's not what the text says. The text says that he went into the tomb and he stooped down. He got a real bird's eye, a real close look. He is looking. The verb means to look intently. And of course, he noticed that the linen that was on Jesus was folded in a nice little folded part on one end. And of course, in their custom, when you left the dinner table, if you just threw your napkin out there, that meant you were finished. But if you folded your napkin and left the table, that meant you were coming back. And he's looking at all of that. He doesn't want to miss any of the details. That's what you want to do at the foot of the cross. You don't want to just come, oh, okay, I'll just, you know, no. You want to stay there. You want the cross to touch your life. There's power in the cross. There's great power where the justice and the love of God had a head-on collision. You want the cross to deal with your past, your present, your future, where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. And why do you want that to happen? So that you can perform what God created you for, to glorify